If you will, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, as we have been preaching messages asking the question, what are the saints presently doing in heaven? What are the saints doing in heaven? And subtopic of that, what do they see in heaven? I think that that's appropriate for what the Lord tells us in His Word. These things that are that we understand that the Lord has revealed about His throne room, about that place called heaven. It is the third heaven. Brother Paul spoke about that, being caught up into such a place. He's speaking about himself or speaking about another man. Nevertheless, he has knowledge of that and tells about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there in the first part of the chapter. Brother Isaiah, Brother Ezekiel also given this to see into the glory, the throne room, the third heaven, and different things that that they said that they saw. We see continuity between that. They say that they see the same things, those things that are told about by each one. And then Brother John, a New Testament character, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, is given the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is in glory and the things that he wanted the apostle to write to the seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and also to us as one of His churches, even to Olmsted Baptist Church. The Lord has written this book. There's a blessing for reading it. We desire to understand it, but there's a blessing not for understanding it, but for reading it and for consuming the Word of God. Let us be consumers. Take in the Word of God and think about it and read with understanding and collection of such in our hearts and minds. And the Lord give us understanding, application of it to each and every one of us in our lives, our families' lives, and the life of the church. We saw in Revelation chapter 1, as a brother greeted the churches he's writing to and the opening up of the book, we see there evidence things that he had seen in that revelation the Lord had given him. And as he writes up the package of the scripture, the book that we have, he writes an introduction and mentions and touches upon some things that he saw. Very touched by those things, very encouraged by those things. And what a blessing it is. These brethren, this just occurred to me. These brethren that were blessed of the Lord to see this awesome sight, this undescribable sight, true sight of the third heaven and the throne room of God. All of them, all three of them, are sent as prophets to tell about the judgment and destruction of the Lord and why. But all of them are given a word of comfort and help and hope in our Lord for the redeemed. And you think about that. Brother Isaiah is that way. Brother Ezekiel is that way. And so it is with Brother John. Terrible things that are mentioned by these brethren. Terrible things that have come to pass in regards to Isaiah and Ezekiel will come to pass with Brother Ezekiel and Brother John. And dreadful things of the judgment and wrath of God Almighty, the wickedness of Satan and those that follow after him and his crowd, the wickedness of men. But woven into there, and in the end, there is a blessing from the Lord to those that He saves, to those that He redeems, to those that rest and trust in Him. And isn't that a blessing? The Lord tells us the bad news, but He does tell us indeed the good news that is in Him. And praise be to His name for it. So we come here to chapter 4, and again, as I mentioned to you yesterday, touching upon Isaiah 57, or last Wednesday, and Isaiah 57:15, about how it is where the Lord lives. He lives in eternity. He gives a word, an abiding, that is a verb. He abides. We connect that to space, to a location, to geography in our case. You abide at a place. Well, the Lord refers to eternity. And so over there, there on the other side. As much as we try to stretch to understand it, there is no time there. But time is ticking off here upon the earth. At the Lord's footstool, time is ticking off. There is a sequence of events, indeed, in heaven and glory, and hard for us to understand all that. Our Lord knows the beginning from the end. I mean, just like He knows the beginning for us, He knows the end, everything in between. He knows all of eternity. But you and I here, we're subject to time. Time's ticking off. We get older every minute, every hour, every day, every week. Time's ticking off. This old earth, this creation of our Lord is wearing down. And it's gonna come to the end that He will bring it into. We don't have to worry about climate change or global warming or anything like that. I tell you what, the global warming that needs to be feared by men, women, boys, and girls that are without Christ is that burning up that the Lord is going to accomplish in the end of this. This place is going away. And as I considered about the message tonight, you know, the scriptures tell us, and we'll get to it. It tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. Even glory is what this divine, sanctified third heaven of God has been tainted with sin. Now, understand, no sinner lives there. Well, saved sinners do, and they are saints. Their sin is totally taken away as they've gone on and are with the Lord in soul and in spirit. At this time, waiting for the rapture or the resurrection and the rejoining to their body like Christ. But you know what? You know how heaven and glory is tainted with sin? Because the Lord's up there having to deal with it. But even that place is going to be renewed or new. That place is going to be the new heaven will take its place. And if I understand it correctly, the third heaven will be no more and our Lord will dwell upon the earth with His people. And there won't be not even the element of sin there. Not even the Lord dealing with sin. Of course, the lake of fire will remain wherever it is. And it is God's holy place of divine judgment. It's not a place of where they're having a big old party and all that, reveling through eternity as they burn. No, no, no. And I've come of the opinion in more recent times that it's a place where there is no sinning going on. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I think the blasphemy of God is going to be stopped. It'll be done. And they will be bound by the power of God to be obedient and suffer eternally because of their lack of repentance and their lack of faith in the Lord. So here in Revelation chapter 4, as we mentioned last time, what John is being given is in this and the mission and the purpose that he has and what the Lord's wanting to show unto us as His churches. We're going through here and we're looking to pick and understand the things that are seen, what's going on in heaven now, or in the case with Brother John and what's given unto him in the Lord Jesus' revelation of Himself, those things that are going to come to pass in heaven. Okay, so some things that may be permanent fixtures and have always been there, some things that have maybe been added in the working of the Lord, some things that we're going to see mentioned here in Revelation that are not mentioned in the Old Testament. Were they there then? I don't know. But I tell you what, they're there now. They're there now, I believe, indeed. And so we just try to wrap our minds around it. And may the Lord help us to rejoice in it, to enjoy it, and to glorify our Lord in it. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, the scripture says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So an opening of a door. We see that in Revelation several times. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. So he told about that as we read in chapter 1 last time. And then chapters 2 and chapter 3, the letters to the messages to the churches are spoken by our Lord and to him. And that that voice said, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, like our other brethren have testified of. This is akin to where Brother Ezekiel said that the Lord reached down and grabbed him by the lock of the hair and took him up. You know, Brother Isaiah was seemingly there right in the presence of it as he saw, as the Lord showed him those things. And so same way with John. And so a throne is there, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Brother Ezekiel's testified of that. And the sight like unto an emerald. And so references that are in kind. And round about the throne were 24 seats. We've never heard of this before. This is something that's new. Now, whether they were there or whether they were not there before, we just don't know. But we know that they're there now, or they will be there in time. 24 seats that are there at the throne of God Almighty. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting. They're elders put there by the Lord. The indication is that they're men. Now, I'm of that opinion. I don't have much to back that up, but I'm of that opinion. The one reference that we would have is the Lord Jesus says unto the apostles that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We have that. Nevertheless, there's 24 of them, and so could be part half of them are the apostles. They're clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Remember what John said and what the Lord said? He's made us priests and kings, and there they are with crowns. Nobody wears a crown that's not a king. And there's nothing but truth that's taking place in glory in the throne room of God. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. We've heard that before. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so something there, there's some indication of that in the book of Isaiah, a mention about the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah, and the spirits of God that would be upon him. New Testament reference is always that we have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, understand this with the Holy Spirit of God and the seven spirits of God. There's no disservice done. There's nothing. God is beyond what you and I can comprehend and understand in this physical realm in which we live. If God says there is the person that is he, that is the Holy Spirit of God, and that there's seven spirits of God before the throne, it's true. It's true. Ours is to receive it and glorify the Lord and how great he is. Why were we not told this before? It's in the wisdom of the Lord. I tell you what, we're getting close to the end. Well, Brother Jim, this was nearly 2,000 years ago. I understand that, but the Lord's not in a time bind. And the churches need to know. More revealed unto us to encourage us and to reinforce us in the most holy faith in our Lord. He is real. And he's not just a vapor out there floating around in space and with he's real, and he has a presence, and he has a place, and it is real. And he knows us there. He talks about his children there, and our Lord Jesus is there interceding for us, the spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We've seen that reference too, haven't we? John didn't describe them as Brother Ezekiel did, as Brother Isaiah did, but four beasts are there. We know something about them. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. A third beast was like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. I don't think we've heard the eagle reference before, if my memory serves me right. We talked about that, how Brother Ezekiel said he saw them this way, and then at another time he described them another way, and one of the faces was different. Well, that doesn't hurt anything about the Scriptures. The dynamic of the working of God and the purpose of God, that could very well be that these four beasts and their faces change often. Don't let that be a dissuader from the Lord, the word of the Lord. Our Lord is greater beyond what we can think. Brother John, he only points out about one face of each, but we know that they have four faces apiece. And so we go on in verse number 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. We've heard about that. And they were full of eyes within. We've heard about that. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He's forevermore. And that is, you know what, I tell you what, naturally, I think being honest, naturally, as a man, as a natural man, we would say that would get monotonous. You've had a child. Some of you have had children, or you were all a child at one time and maybe pulled this one off. Daddy, 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 until you got heard, right? And we don't allow our children to do that because that's monotonous. Now, I'm not saying these are being wrong in any way, but they declare, he says here, and they rest not night, day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Besides all the rest of the things that they do, seemingly being part of the throne of God. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, which are we see here for the first time in the Scriptures, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And I tell you what, as a man, we would say, naturally would say, "Boy, that would sure get old." Not there. Not before God. Not living in the glory of the Lord. I tell you what, that's the best place to be, is right there. The best place for us to be is where the Lord wants us. But as the Apostle Paul says, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And so one of the reasons the Lord gives us these things is we do need our hearts turned. Because we put stake and stock in things of this earth that are going to fade away. And we need to use the things of this world and the life that the Lord's give us in a way that will glorify him. But this is not our home here. We're going to a better place. And if we die before, if you and I, we die, these mortal bodies die, we will go to this place to be with our Lord and Savior. And I tell you what, it is most glorious indeed. We come to chapter 5, and in this same vision, taking of him there, it's very real, what the Lord is showing him, and he's preserved him so he can see these things. Remember recently, last Sunday, I read about how the Lord said regarding Moses, "No man can see me in my glory and live." But the Lord took these men and made it to where they could live seeing these things. I wonder about how far John away was from the Lord, you know, the Lord. He knew he was a man, he had the form of a man, and he recognized him, as we saw in chapter 1. Oh, tell you what, don't put God in a box. Amen? Don't put the Lord in a box just because you and I don't understand. And I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying, let us all not put the Lord in a box, because he's able to do the impossible. It says in chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So the one that's sitting on the throne in his right hand has got this seven sealed book. And I saw a strong angel, a differentiation of angels here. I can't tell you why angels seem to me, any angel in the scripture seems to be strong and very well able, but a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy? And no man in heaven, we'll see about some of them here in time to come, nor in the earth, of course, the Lord knows about all the inhabitants, neither under the earth, those in hell, was able to open the book. There was no one that stepped up among the sons of Adam, amongst the inhabitants, the creatures of God, the ministering spirits and the four beasts and the 24 elders. Nobody could stand up and say, give it here, I'll take care of it. Who is worthy to open the book? No man in heaven nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. Look, listen to this. Neither look thereon. Does that mean that all the inhabitants of heaven beside the one that sat on the throne looked away from it to look thereon? Or does he mean to take it and actually see about its contents? I tell you what, it's a dreadful book. It is a terrific book, filled with terror for the unbelieving. It is a dreadful book. It is a holy book. It is a righteous book with seven seals on it. Listen to this. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. John started crying. He started weeping. He started boo-hooing, sobbing. There's nobody that can open it. And seemingly the indication is that John's thinking is, as he looks on, there's got to be somebody to do it. There's got to be. And there's no one found. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, one of the 24. I don't know. Was John looking at himself? I don't know. Weep not. One of the elders, one of the 24, said, don't weep, John. Brother Peter, Brother James, Brother Moses, I don't know. I don't know who, but one of them, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I tell you what, John's rejoicing in his heart, isn't he? It's Jesus. He knows by that testimony, it's Jesus that is able to open the book. He, to look upon the book, to take the book and touch the book. No man can touch it, open it, or read it. But there is one, the Son of God, the hope and the helper of Israel, the one that came out of the tribe of Judah, the descendant of brother David, King David. He hath prevailed. Hear that? To open the book by the accomplishing of his gospel, by being obedient to the Father and coming and becoming a man and fulfilling what the Father, what God Almighty had designed for the salvation of his people. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Our Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We've seen that our Lord Jesus at times stands. He stood to receive Brother Stephen, didn't he, when he was killed for his sake. The one that sits on the right hand of the Father in glory, it's time for him to stand out there in the midst and be glorified with the glory that he had with the Father from since the world began. That was his request as he prays in John chapter 17. And he is. Now understand, as best as we can understand in time, this hadn't happened yet. Okay? But I tell you what, we see those that are at hand in glory. When the elders came, when the elders were added, when the thrones, the seats were added there, I do not know. But I tell you what, from our standpoint, if they're not there, they're going to be there soon. And I believe they're there, myself. And our Lord is there indeed. Listen to what it says here. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Jesus has got all the spirit of God as a man. And he is God. But he is a man too. Completely and fully each. And he has the seven spirits of God. He has all of the spirit of God. As a man. The spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He stepped up. And the one that sat on the throne, I think indicative of the Father, holds out the book and the Son, the Lamb, takes it from his hand. He's able. A rejoicing indeed. Listen to what's said. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We see that earlier worship as we read in chapter 4. Now they worship him, the Lamb. That's the will of God. That the Lord Jesus be glorified and be of the Trinity, be the person of the Trinity that is in the front, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They offer those to the Lord. I tell you what, they're pouring it on all they can do. The prayers of the saints. You ever read that before? You know. I was compelled to write in the margin of my Bible there, prayers of the saints. Do we have any in there? Glorifying the Lord. Do we have any in there in those vials? And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us, they declare his praise for what he has done for us. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They glorify the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, there in the midst of the throne room of God. And I beheld, verse 11, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And it's interesting who it is. The four beasts in verse number 8 and the 24 elders fall down, and they are the ones that worship. The angels no doubt worship in their place and whatever is given for them to do. But here we hear the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast in verse 11 and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands. I come up with 101 million. You can go do the math, and we've got a couple math majors in here. You can go check that out and see what you think. I tell you what, can you imagine so many gathered together? You can't count them. I mean, you can't count. You can't count it. John knew what the number was. It's a whole bunch. And they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." Listen, the honor of a king. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You remember that parable that the Lord tells about how it is with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? It's likened to a man taking a journey to go and receive a kingdom. He's coming back. He's received it, going to receive it. And it's going to happen right there in glory. And he's going to come back indeed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Everybody. It'll be one day, one way or another, that he is due just that. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. I want to, before we close tonight, I want us just to jump over here to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see the beginning of these seals being taken off and the significance of each one, the purpose of the Lord and his judgment upon the earth, upon the nations, and upon Israel and chastisement to ultimately bring Israel unto him. They're part of that, the nation. And in chapter 6, we come to verse number 9, and we see here something that we're told about the fifth seal. Again, we're not studying about the seals so much as we are what is seen and what is there in heaven. And when he had opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it does give us an indication of a timing that's taking place upon earth. And what I just want you to leave with you and consider is this. We've seen about the throne of the Lord. We've seen about these four beasts. We've seen about the rings that follow them. We've seen about the firmament that's above them and the throne that's above that. We've seen where it was such that one of the four beasts reached into the altar that was in between them, it seems, under the throne, in between the four beasts. And for different purposes have got out coals for different things. I think Brother Isaiah, if my memory is correct, Brother Isaiah is cleansed by those coals. And Brother Ezekiel is given that those coals are by an angel of the Lord to be scattered upon a place, upon Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord. An altar, seemingly, that is there where these coals burn right under the throne of God, right under the throne of our Lord, in the midst of the beast that only they can reach in and deal with. And here, listen to this. I saw under the altar. Our Lord is omnipresent. Our Lord lives within us. Our Lord will always live within us. But in that, in our ability to understand the true physicalness of heaven, of glory, of that throne room, there's a place for saints whose lives have been taken because of their stand for the way and truth of the Lord. And it seems to be right there close to the throne of God. Now, who are they, Brother Jim? Well, let's turn over here, and I want to read two passages as we close. It's something to think about until next time. Pray about, think about, chew on, mull around. In Matthew chapter 23, our Lord here dealing with the multitude and dealing with the religious leaders of the day. And he's proclaiming some woes in verse 23, 25, and so on, 29, 27. And listen to what he says here. Let's jump in at verse 32. Speaking to the religious leadership of the day, Brother Doug's touched on this in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and what the Lord said there. He's speaking to the leadership. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, Matthew 23:32. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Parallel passage to this is found over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse number 51. And it's the same account. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. I think that that's connected to they taking the Lord and killing him, because he is the manifestation of the message carried by all the martyrs of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is not a martyr. He's the Savior. Okay? Kind of chewing on that and thinking about that. He's not a martyr, but all those that die for his sake are, because he's the Savior. But do I understand this right? That Abel, killed by his brother Cain, because his deeds were righteous, was a martyr for the Lord? In this that we've read here, this place of these martyrs and those slain, it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. If I'm understanding that right, Abel was the first one there. And what are they asking? How long, Lord? How long is it going to be before you avenge us? Just wait. Rest. There's some of your brethren that are going to be killed too. Wait. Here's a white robe to wear. Just wait. I will avenge you. I will avenge you, the Lord says. From our standpoint, some of them have been there a long, long time, hadn't they? Brother James is there. Brother Stephen is there. The apostles are there. The prophets are there. Those were killed for that. The throne room of God. Let me ask you this. The saints that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, is there anywhere else for them to be? There's no other place for them to be. That's where they are. And we're going to see about that in scriptures to come. They're there viewing and enjoying and experiencing the wonder of their Lord. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be, all because of our Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. As great as his fury will be and is upon unrepentant and unbelieving sinners, his mercy, his grace, and his love is just as great. And you can be rescued through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by anything that you can do, not by anything that you can accomplish, not by anything that you can promise or pay, but only by what the Lord Jesus has done. Perceiving him in repentance of your sins, that you're the one you face before God, that you're the sinner that needs a Savior. Nobody else matters. They really don't in regards to your soul. No one else matters. And believe and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. In our Lord Jesus Christ, this one, this great one that we see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one that can. We point you to Him.